Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. That's where we're going to find ourselves this morning, continuing the story of the first century church in the book of Acts in Acts 5. The title of my sermon is The Vast Reaching of the Holy Spirit's Healing. Last week, if you were here with us, and it's okay if you weren't, I'm just going to briefly recap what we talked about. Which, by the way, this has been such a long week for me, I can't believe last week was Ananias and Sapphira. If you were here last week, it does not seem like a week ago. That seems like a month ago, but time, for some reason, this week really slowed down. Last week, we talked about this married couple, Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about what they tried to do in trying to fool God and the rest of the leaders in thinking that they were giving all of the money that they had received for selling a property of land, a piece of their property, which was normal in the first century church. This was not an abnormal event to sell property and give the proceeds to the disciples to give to the poor. But Ananias and Sapphira didn't completely do that. They sold property, and they said they sold it for such and such a price, as Peter says, which was not actually the real price. They were holding money back, and we talked about how Ananias and Sapphira were trying to fool God. It was the pride of their hearts that wanted them to look better in man's eyes, and they truly thought they could fool God. They truly thought they could outsmart, outwit, and outmaneuver God. It was not a message of stewardship. It was not an issue of necessarily even lying or greed. It had everything to do with a prideful heart rejecting and being rebellious against God. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to shift a little bit because Luke is going to shift a little bit. We have been talking for the past couple of weeks of kind of the things that are happening within the church. So the very end of chapter 4 described the church. What are these characteristics or attributes or markings of what a church looks like, the specifics of what church members did and what the purpose of the church was? Last week, we saw what not to do at Ananias and Sapphira, but that was all in-house, as it were. That was all in the church of the first century church. But now Luke is going to jump back outside of the church. It's not going to be just Christians or people within the church. It's now going to be people outside of the church having direct influence and doing things to the members of the church. That's what we're going to see here, that Luke is going to broaden his picture out to see how do these outside sources affect this church. And this is a good thing for us to remember as well. As a church, we cannot stay introspective within ourselves. We can't just huddle together on Sunday mornings and call it good. We have to then see how do we relate to the community? How do other outside sources affect us? So this is a good thing for us to see about how we should relate to the world around us as well. So with all of that in mind of what happened at the end of chapter 4, particularly the first 11 verses of Ananias and Sapphira, verse 12 is where we begin our text this morning through verse 16. He says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let us pray as we consider God's word this morning. Father, as we always pray, as we begin the sermons, we ask for one thing at this point in the service, one very clear thing. Will you help God's word become clear in our minds, clear in our hearts, and convict us of sin and how we ought to follow you in obedience? Father, will you speak through your word? Will you help me to decrease and you to forever increase? We ask this in your name. Amen. As we begin this sermon, as we begin discussing what Luke is telling us here in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 6 through 16, I want to offer a caution at the very beginning of the sermon, because I think there's a temptation that might creep into some of our minds if we're not careful. Almost just without even realizing it, this temptation might come in our minds. We must be careful at the very beginning when we see Peter and John and the apostles doing unbelievable, incredible things. We have to be very careful that we don't consider these verses and think that they're trying to glorify men. This section is not about how amazing Peter is, or the amazing things that Peter was able to do, or the amazing thing that John was able to do, or the amazing thing that the apostles were able to do. Luke is not trying to describe the abilities of Peter, so we'll look at Peter and say, whoa, I want to be like him. Now, it is good to look at biblical figures in the Bible and say, I want to live a life similar to this, of faithfulness, of devotion to the Lord, of obedience. That's a good thing, but we must not look at Peter and these other apostles undoubtedly doing amazing things at this point in history in the first century church and start to follow them. The purpose of this text is not to follow a Peter, it's not to follow a John, and it's not to follow these apostles. The reason I'm saying this from the very beginning, and I'll say it throughout the sermon, is if we get that wrong here, if we get that wrong from the very beginning, then we're going to get everything else wrong. If we miss the point from the very beginning of what Luke is trying to get at, then we're going to miss everything. Don't be impressed by the apostles and the disciples, be impressed by the God who is working in the disciples and the apostles and what God does through them. So, wanting to make sure that we're seeing this from the very beginning, I want to make that very clear, that this is about the first church growing through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you can see from the sermon title, the vast reaching of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might wonder, how can I make such a strong, assertive statement that we're not supposed to look at Peter and John and be amazed by them? Because, granted, if you look at verse 12 and 13 and some of these other verses, they're doing incredible things, right? Isn't it amazing when you look at these verses and you see, wow, Peter and John are doing unbelievable things? Well, even though they are doing unbelievable things, even though people are amazed by the healings that are happening, even though Peter and John are working through these amazing things and healing people, that's not going to be the purpose of what we're talking about. I can give you a few reasons why this passage is not meant to be about Peter and rather meant to be about John. Let me give you those reasons. First reason that this is about God's working rather than man's working is because of the context. The context that we see here in Acts chapter 4 and 5 is consistent with God being sovereign and working through the power of the Holy Spirit, not man's ability. Nowhere in this text do you see Luke saying, this guy finally figured it out. They finally figured out the key to get people into the church, and so we all must emulate that. That's nowhere seen in Acts 4 or Acts 5, but rather what we see in the working of the church, in the formation of the church, a complete dependency on the Holy Spirit and ultimately upon Christ. We see the church being filled with the Holy Spirit, and through the filling of the Holy Spirit, then they're able to do these unbelievable things. What we're seeing is Spirit-filled people God uses in amazing ways. It's not about the person, it's about the Spirit who has filled the person. And if you are a believer, you have been given the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that we need to see is the context does not constitute any reason for us to glorify or deify man rather than God. But secondly, we've talked about this before, but I want to remind us of what's going on. This is in a very historical time in the church's life. We have a title for it or a term for it. We call it the apostolic era. When we talk about the apostolic era, what we are saying is God worked in unusual and very specific ways here in the life of the apostles and the disciples, namely Peter and John, in unusual ways than what we still see today. What God did through Peter and John and these disciples are very different than what we see in Christians and believers today. There are no modern day apostles as we see with these believers. Rather, what we see today is we are Christians. We're Christ followers. We are little Christs. And so what we see here is that God has called us, unlike the apostles, well, similar to the apostles, but in a different way. It's all about getting the gospel out, but instead of performing miracles, signs, and wonders, as we'll see in a moment. It's about propagating the gospel or declaring the gospel. So we want to make sure that we understand this theme, the apostolic era. It's a historical event that happened only in the life of the apostles. We want to remember this context, that this is clearly looking at God rather than man. And then, for a very specific reason, thirdly, these miraculous healings and wonders are happening that we'll get to in just a moment. There's a very particular reason that this is happening. Notice that nowhere in this section is money involved, or is money required, or is money respected. There's no love offerings that are given or taken. There's no required admittance fee for someone to come and be with Peter to even have his shadow fall on them. Nowhere do the apostles ask for money or claim that it is necessary for someone to be sick, or someone who is sick to be healed. Nowhere do we see anything materialistic. Nowhere do we see anything financial. Rather, as we'll see, particularly in verse 14, it's going to be all about the gospel being believed and accepted in the hearts of people. So this is the context, this is the situation, and this is the reasoning of what we're seeing everything happen. So with all of that being said, let's look at verse 12, because this starts what I consider the physical healings that we see taking place. In verse 12, we see something very specific called the signs and wonders that are happening. We can't deny that. There are absolutely physical healings happening here through the lives of the apostles. These are the tools or the means that God used to heal these people, and it's seen through signs and wonders. Now, if you've been here throughout the book of Acts thus far, you might remember that we've seen this phrase, signs and wonders, before. If you remember, it was actually in Acts chapter 4, verse 30. Back in Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the Christian church, those Christians who were gathered, they were praying to the Lord. And they asked for God to extend your hand to heal. This is what they say in Acts 4, 30. Extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So this is what the Christians have been praying for. God, will you please do miraculous things so that people will come to know you? That's what we see the Christian church praying for, and that's what we see the Lord doing and answering their prayer. Let me give you a side application here. I normally like to save applications for the end. Let me give you a quick application here. Many of you have spent years in prayer. And maybe right now, depending on your specific search situation, maybe you've been going to the Lord a lot in prayer this week. What we see here is God answers very specifically prayer, especially when it's asking for His glory and for His will to be done. That's what these Christians were doing. They weren't praying, God, help me out. God, help my situation out. Help these people to not threaten us anymore. They were praying, God, may your will be done. May people come to know you through these signs and wonders. And God answered immediately that prayer just a few verses later. Friends, we need to see this. That yes, it's good to ask for supplications. And yes, it's good to make requests of God. But never replace asking God for His glory to be fulfilled in your life and in the lives of your loved ones and in this church with your own personal requests. Ask God, may your will be done, because God knows better than we do. He knows much better. So let us make our prayers and requests for God's glory to be done. So God has answered this request of the Christian church. These signs and wonders are starting to happen. And when we talk about signs and wonders, we're more or less talking about miracles of amazement. That's what's happening here. This is a physical event that's happening. These are miracles, and they're bringing amazement to all the people who are part of this. That's what we're seeing here. But I think a necessary question is, what is the purpose of these signs and wonders? What's the purpose of these miraculous healings? I think there's a couple of reasons. First, notice in verse 12 how there's unity. The end of verse 12, it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now remember earlier in Acts chapter 3, we saw them in Solomon's portico already. This is kind of where we might say their hub of preaching the gospel. This is where they have been in the temple or just outside the temple, witnessing to Jews, and there they are being unified in the gospel. I don't think that Luke is talking about a physical, they're together. He's talking about being spiritually unified. These people know the Lord, these Christians, and so they are unified, and the more people that join them are being spiritually unified with them as well. They're with one accord, they're with one mind, they're with one soul. So they're being unified here in verse 12. But secondly, if we remember the prayer from the Christians in chapter 4, if we remember why they prayed for God to give them signs and wonders, in verse 29, they asked for these signs and wonders to come so that they could confidently preach Christ. They asked so that these signs and wonders would come so that people would come to know Jesus, and that's what we're seeing happen here in this text. We're going to see it in verse 14. How in this text, people come to know the Lord. The purpose is not to build up a platform for man or make man look better. The purpose is to help people come to know Christ. That's what this purpose is ultimately going to be about. It's unifying Christ. It's showing that God is, it's unifying the believers, showing how God is in charge of all things, and it's going to be about the preaching of God's word. Notice in verse 13, after these amazing things are happening, signs and wonders are happening, and it's just unbelievable physical events are happening, in verse 13, there's two responses. We see both fear and we see amazement. It says in verse 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. That's fear. However, the other hand, the other side of the coin, the people held them in high esteem. So we have two very opposite reactions, fear and amazement, high esteem. Now, Luke is not specific with who these people are. He doesn't say who the first group is, and he doesn't really say who the second group is. We don't really know who is who, but that's because it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter what names of which people were in which group. What matters is that these are the only two responses to the gospel message being preached, proclaimed, and visibly seen being demonstrated. You either fear and reject God's word and thus the gospel, or you are amazed by it, you hold it in high esteem, and you follow it. Friends, it's like we mentioned last week. There is no middle ground when it comes to knowing Christ. There is no fence that you can have a leg on one side and a leg on the other. I mentioned last week in my application that each one of us in this room and each person in all through existence is either filled with Satan or filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's what the Bible teaches. What we're seeing here is you either fear and reject God's word. Oh, it doesn't apply to my life. Oh, this is an archaic book. It's not up to the times of what we see in our lives. So therefore, it's not necessary or it's incomplete or has errors or whatever that argument looks like. You fear it and reject it. Or you love it. You accept it. This is the gospel that changes my life. And you hold it in high esteem and you follow it completely. Friends, what we see here in verse 13 is a microcosm of the entire existence of all of humanity. You either love it or you hate it. That's what's happening here. What we're seeing in verse 12, we're seeing amazing things happen for the purpose of people coming to know Christ. Verse 13, these opposite reactions are happening. And then I'm going to skip 14 for a second. We're going to come back to it, I promise, but it's going to be the linchpin of my argument, so I want to save it for the last. We're going to jump to verse 15, because amazing things happen in verse 14 that we're going to get back to. But in verse 15, these people who are holding the apostles in high esteem, and they're loving what the apostles are doing, they're amazed by it, we start to see the extent of the ministry of the apostles and thus the Holy Spirit. Says that the extent of the people, they're so amazed that they even carried the sick, verse 15, out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Now that's incredible, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I've never seen someone so excited about getting in someone else's shadow. Except maybe a little kid who's playing a game and following it. If you have little toddlers, probably they've played a game like that. But other than that, I've never seen grown adults so excited for even a shadow of someone to fall upon them. What we're seeing here is the amazing work of the Lord through these apostles. Again, let me offer a warning. The same warning that I made at the very beginning, and I'll give it again. This is not to glorify Peter. How easy is it to say, wow, I want to be like Peter. I want people to be so desirous of me and my attention that people are trying to even get my shadow? That sounds pretty good. That's easy for us to fall into this mindset of glorifying and even becoming jealous of these people because we want what they have. Yes, Peter was the one that God used to do miraculous things, but it's not about him. This is not about Peter's ability. This is about the ability of the one inside of Peter, not Peter himself. So notice the implications then. If this is the Holy Spirit who has filled Peter, and if he's doing amazing things so that even people just want to get the closest to that they can to Peter, and obviously there's so many people around him that people can't fully get to him, then the implications are that these miraculous signs and wonders that are happening by the Holy Spirit have no boundaries. There are no boundaries for the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's something that we really need to see here. Think about that. God doesn't have to work with a touch. He doesn't have to work with a gaze. He doesn't have to work with a thought. Even just the shadow, the natural display of light hitting us and casting darkness on the ground, the Holy Spirit can use that for his purposes of bringing people to Christ. That's the implication here. That God is doing amazing things through any and all means necessary. You think God is small? You think God doesn't work in our lives? This is the same God that we're worshiping today. When we sang in Christ alone, this is the same God that we have faith in. The same God that could heal broken legs and blindness and all sorts of physical calamities just by touching a shadow. That's the God that we serve. Are you getting the picture that I'm trying to paint for you? We should be not impressed with Peter. We should be impressed by God, because that's the same God that we still serve. We don't serve a small God. We don't serve some insignificant old man in the sky who says, I hope that they get this figured out. No, my friends, God is active through the Holy Spirit and willing his circumstances and purposes that happen. God elected each person on that day who was sick and afflicted to be healed by whatever means he deemed necessary, whether it was Peter speaking a word to them, whether it was Peter saying a word, or whether it was the shadow of Peter. Everyone who God had elected to be healed that day was healed. Now, maybe if you know the Gospels, you might look at these verses here in verse 15 and say, wow, that kind of almost sounds like Jesus. Remember Jesus's ministry? He was doing amazing things too, right? This was to show his divinity, how that he was healing people, whether it be the blind, whether it be the lame, whether it be the people who couldn't hear, whatever it might have been, Jesus was healing them. And we see that the people were so amazed and so desirous to be around Jesus that in Mark chapter 6, verse 53 and 56, we see that people just tried to touch the fringe of Jesus' cloak, the very bottom of it. They just believed, if I just touch his cloak, he doesn't even have to know about me, then that's enough. I'll be healed. That's kind of what we see here in Peter and with the rest of the apostles. The divine work of God through Jesus, and we're seeing through Peter here at this point, is so incredible that people are coming to know the Lord. Now, I do want to make a quick distinction. Peter and Jesus are not on the same plane. Peter died. He was not raised from the dead. Jesus was. Peter was not the Son of God. Jesus was. So we're not comparing ministries in the sense of they're equal, but what we're seeing is when God works, people by all means necessary want to be a part of it, and we see that happening. But verse 15, it doesn't stop with verse 15 of just that people in Jerusalem and there in the temple were amazed. In verse 16, we see the furthest extent of this. It even goes outside of Jerusalem. News has traveled so quickly that people from all around the city and outside of the city want to be a part of this. So verse 16, also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem, about a couple miles away would probably be the farthest extent, they were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So we see the extent of these healings is starting to grow. Word has gotten out. People are amazed, and the amazement is spreading. And not only now do we see physical ailments healed, but notice in verse 16, it also includes something else specifically, this healing of the unclean spirits. This is demon possessions. This is demonic work happening in people's lives. So physical, people with physical ailments are being healed. People who are filled with demons are now being healed. And this is working in such a miraculous way. Word has spread in such a way that within little time, people are coming in droves. Now remember, this is in a very different time. There is no such thing as telephones. There's no such thing as internet. There's no such thing as radio, television, or any other means of quickly disseminating information. It just doesn't happen. But yet, people were so amazed that they had to go tell people as fast as they could. We're seeing the quickness of God's word being taken to others. That's going to be very significant. I like to imagine that maybe there was a young boy. I don't know this, I'm making this up, but possible it happened. Maybe there was a boy or a young man or a young lady or somebody who was healed by Peter. And before, maybe their legs were broken. And then they just wanted to go tell everyone that they could. Kind of like Forrest Gump, right? As soon as his legs started working, that dude was gone. He was running everywhere he could go. That's kind of what I imagine, that somebody who couldn't run or couldn't walk or couldn't move, he all of a sudden could go. And so he did. And he ran back to these other cities and said, guys, there's something amazing happening that you need to see. And so people started coming. They started bringing their sick people. They started bringing people who were filled with demons. And they were coming to Peter just to get a glimpse of him and just to be a part of what was happening. That's what we're seeing here. That people, because of the physical healings, are telling others about the work of God. These physical healings are extending so that other people who maybe would have never heard of who God is and what God has done, now all of a sudden are hearing about God. Peter and John, probably unknowingly, through their healings and through their work, are making little missionaries to go back to their own homes and tell people about the Lord. Now, what is the purpose of this? And I want to ask a question, if we can expect this today. And I don't want to delve into this too much because we've talked about this in Acts quite a bit. But we have to ask this question. I think it's necessary because of the spiritual confusion that is so prevalent in the American society. To ask this question, do we still see this today? And then I want to get to the ultimate purpose back in verse 14. Do we still see things like this happening in our day and time? While it's certainly possible, and I believe it does happen at certain times, very few, but it does happen that God can and will heal people of the physical ailments in unusual circumstances, always for His will and His purposes. My friends, what we see is this is not the means that God has used for the propagation or the declaration or continued teaching and preaching of God's word. What we see of the apostles here is that God is using them in a miraculous way at a time when the church was in its infancy. At this time in the church's history, there weren't relatively that many Christians, right? This is at the very beginning of all of it. After Jesus left, the disciples started preaching and more came to know Christ and more kept coming to know Christ. Kind of like when you throw a rocket into a water, it kind of just keeps getting bigger and bigger with the ripples. That's what's happening here. But it's taking time, and God is using amazing, miraculous ways for people to know Jesus. Friends, God generally and almost always uses solely the preaching of God's word and the conversations of others and God's word itself for people to come to know Christ. There are certainly exceptions. But God uses His word, the faithful declaration of His word, for others to come to know Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what we're committed to here at this church. We're not trying to entertain you. If my purpose was to entertain you, I'm doing a terrible job at it, an absolutely terrible job. But that's not my purpose. That's not your Sunday school teacher's purpose. It's not what we're trying to do on Sunday nights when we have your children and we teach them Bible stories and Bible verses. That's not the purpose of why we're going to have the Old Testament and New Testament survey class on Sunday nights. We're not trying to entertain you. Everything else in the world's going to do that, but not here. We're going to teach you God's word. We're going to show you what God's word says and how to faithfully follow it and apply it to your lives. Friends, that is the means that God has used in our day and time, rather than these amazing miraculous signs and wonders. I say that because in this world, so many have become so disillusioned about how God works. And so frequently we see, whether it be evangelists or whether we see pastors and preachers, so often the purpose and the extent of their teaching and ministry is for their own benefit. Let me tell you, I mean, we could talk about huge names. Let me tell you one of the easiest things as a pastor, one of the easiest temptations to fall into, and I'm just saying this from the bottom of my heart, it's easy to want to build a platform for yourself so that you have more Twitter followers, more Instagram followers. It's easy to do that. Friends, if you ever see a spiritual leader, a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, and they're more interested in how many followers they have on Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and how their book sales are doing rather than people coming to know Christ through their ministry, then there's a significant problem. That is a huge issue. And yet it is prevalent in our society. Why? Because we want to glorify man. We want to have something tangible. We want to look at somebody and say, he's got it figured out. She's got it figured out. I like that. I'm going to follow them. What we see here is absolutely not. Don't follow a man. Don't follow a woman. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about what God is doing. Friends, this is what God does. He doesn't just physically heal people, but he spiritually heals people. The title of my sermon is The Vast Reach of the Healing of the Holy Spirit. Not only is it physical, but it's spiritual. And that's what we see here in verse 14. So let's go back to verse 14, and this is what we'll close with. I think verse 14 is the linchpin of everything that Luke is telling us. None of this makes complete sense without verse 14. Notice what Luke tells us. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. That's what's going on here. We are seeing through the amazing, miraculous signs and wonders that the Holy Spirit is doing through Peter, John, and the rest of the apostles, that people are being added to the number of those in the church. Let me just simplify it for you. These people are being saved. They're not just a posse that's following around until they get bored, then they go back home. This is an expression of coming to know Christ in salvation. We know that because we've been given numbers already through the book of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 2, after Pentecost, there's a number given to us of how many people were added to their number. It's 3,000. 3,000 people at the end of Acts chapter 2. Or remember in Acts chapter 4, again, after Peter has preached, another number is given to us of people who are added to their number. It's 5,000. And here in Acts chapter 5 now, this number is so great, Luke can't even guesstimate. He can't even figure out how many people are following. That is what Christ is doing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, when we ask the very necessary question, what is Acts 5, 12 through 16 getting at? What is the point of this? What is the reasoning for this? What is Luke trying to help us see? Why is he giving this to us? Yes, it's to show us the unity that is happening. Yes, it's to show us how God is sovereign and working through people. But the answer is very clear. The purpose to our text this morning is that so many people would come to know Christ in salvation. What is the purpose of the signs and wonders? It's not to glorify Peter, it's so that people will come to know Christ. What is the purpose of even the shadow of Peter healing people? It's so people will be spiritually healed. No, we don't see some long sermon by Peter. We've already been given those. But it's very likely, I believe, here in verse 14, that what is not told to us is just as important as what is told to us. Peter and John and the disciples are continually preaching the gospel. That's the way that people come to know Christ. Friends, this is what the gospel has called each of us to do. This is the calling on your life. If you claim to be a Christian, you say, yes, I'm a child of God. I'm a son and a daughter, adopted son and daughter of the Lord. Well, then what I'm trying to show you this morning is that this is not just a message for the pastors, though it certainly is. It's for each one of us who know Christ to have a higher calling than just normal day-to-day events. Yes, it's good for you to take care of your children at home. Yes, it's good for you to be a faithful, good worker at your job. Yes, it's good for you to do whatever the things are, go to school, whatever it might be. These are all good things for you to do, but the highest calling for all of us, not just the pastors, is to preach Christ. Don't look at somebody and say, I want to be that. Look at Christ and say, I want to follow him. How can I be faithful to him? Let me give you proof that this is the calling for Christians. Let me read you a few verses here, and then we're going to close. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. This is what Jesus says about what we are to do. It's not to go out and try to heal people. Don't try to heal somebody's broken leg. Jesus says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim at the top of the rooftops. That's what Jesus is saying. That what he is teaching, and we can see that in God's word, proclaim it to everyone. That's what we ought to do. Mark 16:15, and again, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. What do you think our calling is as followers of Christ? It's to go into all the world, here at this church, this community, and everywhere else that you are, and preach Christ. Luke 9:60, Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. He's not saying that it's bad to bury our loved ones. He is trying to show us a higher calling, and that is to preach and proclaim Christ. Acts 5:20, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And 2 Timothy 4:1-2, this is Paul saying to the young pastor Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, listen to this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Friends, as we look at our text this morning, really one application is pointed out to us more than anything else. Everything must be about Christ because the working of the Holy Spirit knows no bounds. Maybe there's someone in your life that you're scared to talk to about Christ. Maybe for whatever reason, you don't want to talk about who Jesus is. Maybe he's not real in your life. That's a problem. But maybe you're scared of talking about Christ. Maybe you're scared about talking about your faith. What we are seeing here is nothing is more important than preaching and proclaiming Christ. The whole purpose of everything that Peter and John did was so that people would be added to their numbers, so that people would come to know Jesus. Friends, that's what we're about here at First Baptist. We don't care about how many physical numbers we have. We want to see lives changed. We want to see people come to know Christ. What about you? Is that your life goal? Can you say that every day, as best as you can, you say, Lord, use me for your purposes, not my own. Help me to not just be like Peter. Help me to follow you in a better way. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're here and you don't understand what it means to preach about Christ because Christ doesn't mean anything to you. He's just a name that you've heard, or he's just something that your parents have always talked about, or something that you've just always known about but never fully experienced. Friends, if you don't know Christ, the day is quickly coming. It might even be today where you don't have a chance to come to know him. Let me finish with just a personal thought. Many of you know that I lost one of my close friends from childhood and high school this past week, and thank you so much for all of your encouragement that so many of you have given to me. That's been very, very helpful. He was 27 years old. By all visible signs and all expectancy, he had his whole life before him. There was no reason for any of us to doubt that he wasn't going to live to be an old man, but he didn't. He lived only 27 years. Many of you are older than 27. Some of you are younger than 27. It doesn't matter how old you are. Life can be taken at any time. You have no idea how much longer you have on this earth. So make every moment count. If this is the last moment you have on this earth, are you just going to go watch football? Are you just going to go scroll on Facebook? Are you just going to go waste your time watching Netflix? Or are you going to do something that will ring for all eternity? May we follow in the path of this first century church to preach the gospel so that the Holy Spirit will work through his people to bring many to know Christ in salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're amazed at your word, how it once again teaches us of the importance of who you are and coming to know you personally in salvation. Father, please help us to continue striving to know you better. For some of us, we're here and we know you. We have a personal relationship with you, but we've become stagnant in our walk. For whatever reason, perhaps the busyness of life and the threats and the difficulties that are happening in our lives, we've just become stagnant in our walk. We're not intentional about knowing you daily. And if we're honest, we don't really have much time for you, it seems, every day. Father, will you burn a hole in our hearts that can only be filled with your word? Will you please fill us with you? That the only way that we can find satisfaction and joy in this life is by knowing you more fully and completely. Father, for those who are here who don't know you, Father, the odds are incredibly great that someone here does not know you, is not an adopted son and daughter. Lord, please work in their hearts. May the Holy Spirit's vast reaching work in their hearts so that they come to know you. Father, may Peter's shadow not fall on them, but may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts. Father, we thank you for working in this church, even with the loss of life, that you are good to us and you take care of us and you provide at all times. Thank you, Lord. Amen.